created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet he offers his great wisdom, so we will not lose our way. Like a lamp, it glows every step. It shows you can know his will each day. Trust his word, trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word when your pathway disappears. If your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust his word. He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend, and he'll always listen closely when you share your heart with him. Jesus walks the path beside you. He has been there all along, and he'll guide your feet. When your step is weak, you can hit, and your strength is almost gone. Trust his word, trust his word. All God's promises are true. Trust his word when you think you've lost your
so glad for the confidence we have today in the wonder and the glory of the Word of God. Let us turn this morning to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis 22. We will begin with verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want to speak this morning on the stars of heaven. As we read in verse 17, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. These verses are an overall fulfillment, really, of the Abrahamic covenant. The first thing that I want to notice is the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. We read three times in these few verses of the seed or thy seed, and it is very important that we understand that this is singular. Paul interprets this mystery in Galatians 3:16 when he said, "He saith not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." It means that the Abrahamic covenant is both guaranteed and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in thy seed that we indeed are blessed. There are three major expressions of that fulfillment recorded in these few verses. We read first of all again of the seed as the stars of heaven. Secondly, is the seed as the sand of the seashore. Then in verse 18, we read of the seed to all nations. The stars of heaven are a picture of the church. The seed of Abraham, his heavenly seed, is the church. The seed of the sand of the seashore is the nation of Israel. If you check back with Genesis 15:15, God referred to them there as the dust of the earth, but it is a reference to the nation of Israel and what God is giving to them on this earth. Then we read in verse 18, In thy seed shall all the nations. This will not be fulfilled until the millennium. This is when the great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 27:19 will be fulfilled, as he said to them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so God has provided in this Abrahamic covenant all of these wonderful benefits, and of course, we most assuredly are included. I want to notice the last phrase here in verse 17. "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." This is a promise that applies to all of the seed in Christ Jesus. And it tells us that we can lay hold of that glorious victory in our lives here in the church, even today. This morning, I want to enlarge on the stars, however, that is the church, as contrasted with the sand that is by the seashore or the dust of the earth. Men often quote the scripture. It's found in Psalm 37. Jesus also quoted it in Matthew 5. "The meek shall inherit the earth." There are many that will quote that in order to induce or persuade people to a way of humility and submission before the Lord. And submission or humility is a direct part of the Christian experience. But I want to emphasize this morning, when the scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth, talking about Israel. The church, the inheritance for the church, is located in heaven. We are not looking to inherit the earth. We want to inherit all of these blessings that are provided in the Abrahamic covenant. We want to look to the heavens for that inheritance. Ephesians 1:3 says it plainly. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." Again in chapter 2. "He's quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice that the seed of Christ is still here. It is all possible because of him. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in Christ. Paul comments on this heavenly body. Let us go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a wonderful message of divine grace for us to learn for our own lives and appropriate the fullness of it for our own experience. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. This is the great resurrection chapter. And Paul is actually describing, explaining, defining the glorious glories of the resurrection. And I want to notice that he follows somewhat the same pattern that we had back in Genesis, because here we read, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies. That means heavenly bodies. And there are terrestrial bodies. That means earthly, referring to Israel. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. You see how Paul also makes the distinction between Abraham's heavenly seed and Abraham's earthly seed. Israel is going to inherit the earth. They will be the masters of it during the millennial period. We are concerned with the heavenly bodies, the celestial bodies. And Paul goes to great lengths here to speak to us and to teach us the tremendous glories that are available. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun. I want to notice how that Paul distinguishes, even though that all of this is the heavenly seed, referring to the church in heaven, you will notice the differences that he makes here insofar as the glories are concerned. And so the first is the sun glory. The sun glory is none other than the glory of Christ himself. Malachi 4:2 says, unto you that fear my name shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That is indeed a reference to Christ himself. In the first chapter of Revelation, the Apostle John saw the judge in all of his glory and his grandeur and his splendor. And he described the countenance of Christ as the sun shining in his strength. The 10th chapter of Revelation, John saw an angel. And that mighty angel is none other than Christ, and his face as it was, as it were, the sun. And then we think of Saul of Tarsus on his way to the road to Damascus. And here is a man that was knocked down. And his own testimony a little bit later on, he said it was a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. The sun is the glory of Christ himself. Then, of course, we find there's the glory of the moon. The moon is striking. Men have been enamored with the moon for many, many years. They marvel at the size of it because sometimes it is so close to the earth, as we would say. It is a heavenly body. But the moon often seems more out of the heavens than in it. The moon is not always fully turned to the sun. That's why there's not always a full-blown view of the moon. Different sizes of it, different brightnesses of it at different times of the month and things of this nature. The moon is actually only a reflection, or it reflects the glory of the sun rather than absorbing it. Then Paul tells us there's the glory of the stars. The stars are actually higher than the moon. Let us understand this: the stars actually shine in their own glory. They absorb. They don't just simply reflect the sun. They absorb the energy from the sun, and they shine in their own glory. Judges, the 5th chapter, tells us that the stars are in their own courses. Another contrast with the moon, because they follow an exact course. They have an exact path. We have heard for years about mariners and others that actually chart their course by the moon. They find out, locate where they are by the stars, certain stars that they know about. And so those stars do not change course. They do not move again as does the moon. They simply never change. These are symbolic. The moon is symbolic of the entire church, the church as a whole. Yes, it is a heavenly body. God intended it to be a heavenly body. But we first of all see the church in this regard in Revelation 7. It is a very large company there. It is called a company without number. But the stars are different. They are very, very small by comparison. But you see, the stars symbolize a company that is closer to the sun. They symbolize a company that is more in touch, more in tune, more connected with the sun. They actually draw the rays of the sun, indeed appropriate that energy and shine really in their own glory, not independent of the sun by any stretch of the imagination, but they become their own individual light, so to speak. They are those who would radiate light. The moon again is more joined unto the earth. It is movable, as we have noticed. It is depicts exactly what has happened in the church today. The church does not give you, I'm talking about the overall church, does not give mankind the assurance or the indication that it is a part of a heavenly body at all. So much of the church has absolutely, that is the very bulk of the church, has adopted the ways of the world, the patterns of the world, the values of the world, the standards of righteousness set by the world. God never did intend that, but that's the moon of the church that is being viewed in our world today. Once again, the bulk of that church, that company without number, is what we are speaking here today, supposedly reflecting Christ and manifesting Christ. And indeed they do to a certain degree. It is important for us to realize the difference in glory of these two companies. We are living in a very disastrous time. But I have talked to some Christians, some in the church, who assure me they have the assurance that things are going to get better. There are those that are absolutely convinced if you just put the right people in political office, we'll turn this thing around and it's going to get better. I can tell you on the authority of God's word, it's not my opinion. God's word said it's not going to get better. It is going to get worse. Whether people realize it or not, we are on the verge of tribulation. But here comes the difference. That bulk of the church, that moon, so to speak, it is said in Revelation 7, these came out. That company without number, these came out of great tribulation. The star glory is reflected in the bridal company. Those mentioned in Revelation 3:10 of the Philadelphian assembly, they were promised, I will keep you out of the tribulation period. We see that same group in heaven before the tribulation even starts, as the four living ones and the 24 elders. It is absolutely imperative
that Christians realize we're not waiting for the world to get better. We better have our eyes on the inheritance in heaven, because that is where it is. Did you know that even some of the politicians are warning people and don't even know it, that things are not getting better? How many times have you heard politicians warning people, trying to condition them? This is the new normal. They mean what they say. They know that there are things out there that are coming that are going to get worse. So no, we don't have any hope at all that it's going to turn around. But bless God, I do have the hope of being taken out of this world, and it won't make any difference to me whether it gets worse or whether it doesn't. God says, of course, that it will. The bulk of the church hoped only that the world will improve. I want to see further encourage hearts today with verse 41. There is one glory of the sun. There's another glory of the moon. There's another glory of the stars. And then this. One star differs from another star in glory. To those who may be hearing this message, that the whole church is not going up at one time. I know the church loves to preach that because it takes away any overcoming. You just automatically go to glory all at one time. That is not true. The church will not go to glory all in one swoop. We've already seen it. As before, the four living ones, 24 elders, already there when the tribulation starts. Revelation 7, the innumerable company come out of that great tribulation. But here's the good news. Maybe there are those who have never heard that message. Maybe you've heard it for the first time. Maybe you've heard it a while. Wonder whether you need to entertain it or lay hold of it. I want to encourage you with this. If a person is a part of the star glory, he will be taken out of this world before the tribulation starts. One star differs from another star in glory. It means that this new star, so to speak, certainly will not shine in the fullness of the glory of one who has been walking with the Lord all his lifetime, so to speak, or many years. But time doesn't matter. God says that one star differs from another star in glory, and the difference is how much of Christ men have incorporated into their lives. That's the glory we are talking about here. And so I'm not at all reluctant to preach the bridal message to anybody that'll listen to it and tell them, you do have time if you lay hold of it. God will make you a star if you want to be one. One star differs from another star in glory. We need not compare ourselves one with another. The only thing we need to do is to look full into the face of the Son, full into the face of Jesus, as we are going to see in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. This chapter tells us how
to obtain the star glory. Paul ends it this way in verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." That is the sun glory. "Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." It's the image of Christ. "And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." It is important for us to understand how Paul arrived at this conclusion, because the path that he tells us about is the path that the church often tries to push and does push in this world in order to obtain righteousness. Back up to verse 7. Paul is not oblivious or ignorant of the glory which surrounds the law. Much of the church is preaching law in order to produce righteousness, and God never intended that the law would make a man righteous. Consider it this way. If the law would make a man righteous, why in the name of heaven would God send his own son to make us that way? Because the law didn't make man righteous. God never intended that at all. But Paul confesses. Paul was a Jew. Paul understood the law, the ramifications of the law, the demands of the law. And he understood what the Jews expected out of the law, but he found it was wrong. Verse 7, "If the ministration of death," that's the law, "written and engraven in stones," the law, "was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." If you go back to the 33rd, 34th chapters of Exodus, this is when the law was given. And believe me, the glory of God was manifest. Mount Sinai, where it was thunder and lightning, and the glory of the Lord was so strong there that the people stood back. They were fascinated, but they simply would not approach unto that place at all. That is the glory when the law was given. And Israel was terrified of that glory. They told Moses, "You go up in that mountain, tell us what God says, and come back down here and tell us, but we're not coming anywhere close to it." Did you know that the law still doesn't draw men to Christ in that way? Schoolmaster. But the law will never save. The law is fearful, and people will tell you that day after day after day. And so the glory that surrounded the law was stupendous, miraculous, or any other thing you want to say about it. But notice what Paul says further. Verse 8. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" If the law was glorious, and it was, there is something that supersedes it. Verse 9, "If the ministration of condemnation," which was the law, "be glory," and it was, "much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Why? Because the ministration of righteousness is in Christ Jesus. This is the Son glory of which we speak. Verse 10, "Even that which was made glorious," the law, "had no glory by comparison in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." Men will never attain the glory seen in the stars if they trust the law to do it. It will not happen. There is only one way that the star
can obtain the glory of which we speak. It's beautifully illustrated in Moses. He makes mention of that here. But just to tell you the story, Moses was up in the mountain. He was in direct contact with God, by some expressions, face to face. We know no man has seen the face of God, but we're talking about the intimacy, the closeness that Moses had with God there in the mountain. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. He had rays, literally radiating out of his face, as the scripture says. Talk about a star. Moses was a star displaying the very glory of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came down, they were so terrified of that glory, Moses had to put a veil on his face so that he could even talk to them. Otherwise, they were so terrified they wouldn't come anywhere near him. Paul describes that veil as the law. He tells us how that the law actually hides or obscures the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the law does. That's why no man will ever come to be a star if he looks through the veil or if he depends on the law in order to accomplish what he wants. Verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. What does that mean? It means Jesus abolished the law at the cross. But the Jews can't see that because all they see is law. Anyone who tries to get the law to make righteousness in their lives runs into the same thing. Christ is not manifest. People are saved, yes, but still trusting the ways of the law, exactly the way the Hebrews were doing, what the Galatians were doing. And Paul tells us here, it will not produce the fullness of the glory that we are looking for. Verse 14, their minds were blinded. Until this day remains the veil untaken away in reading of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or the law. Men cannot understand and appropriate the fullness of God's glory if they are looking to the law in order to get it. And thus, with that thought in mind, verse 18, but we all with open face. There's no veil to exclude or obscure the face of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass is none other than the mirror of God's Word. Every time we look into the Word of God, we should see Jesus. This is what God intends. This is the glass that He has set before us. And so we read, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. But then they are changed into the same image. I was thinking about Moses and how this was acted out in his life. Here he was up in the mount, speaking directly with God. When he came down, he had a face that was literally radiating the glory of God. But he didn't know it. He didn't know his face was glowing. Somebody said something about it. This is what is so glorious for us. If you and I look full into the face of Jesus, as we see here in Scripture, we too will be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, and we may not even be aware of it. But others can see it, and that's what God wants. Christ will be manifest. That's what he wants to do in our lives. That's what a star is, manifesting the life of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. This is what God wants in the lives of this bridal company and what he will have in this heavenly bridal company, shining as stars right where they are placed, not wandering around looking for something or trying to find something else. The only thing they're interested in doing is being close to the sun and accepting, incorporating the glorious light of Jesus Christ into their own lives. This is absolutely imperative for all of those who would be a star. We must be attentive to the fullness of the light that God would bring into our lives. Looking into the Word of God without the law or any other distraction. Looking into God's Word to see the face of Jesus. Change fully in His presence. And then as we read, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why men need to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost after the pattern of Acts 2. Speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. That's our first submission to the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, some have wondered why. Why did God give the sign of tongues as the infilling of the Holy Spirit? On the day of Pentecost, there were tongues, cloven tongues as of fire. God could still do that if he wanted to, but he hasn't chosen to. You know why God gave the sign of speaking in tongues as proof of the infilling of the Spirit? James tells us that the tongue is the unruly member. The tongue is the last member of the body to be controlled or brought into submission. And that's true even in your native tongue. You must have control of your native tongue in order to have control of the body. But the reason that God chose tongues is because that the tongue is the last member of the body to surrender. When God has the tongue, he knows he has it all. And so that's the reason for speaking in an unknown tongue, as the Spirit gives utterance. We are changed by that same Spirit. Changed from glory to glory. And I would encourage all of us to remember, it is glory to glory. We will never become perfect and complete all in one operation. This is why we have one test or one proof or one difficulty or one revelation of Christ after the other. God does it in a series of events. And as we see more of Christ, as we appropriate him into our lives, we are changed from glory to glory. I want to close with Revelation 22. I want to see a living example of what we have just talked about. This is one who did achieve stardom, so to speak. This is the manifestation of a star in living color. Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When John says this, he has to be speaking of everything that he has learned and seen from the very first chapter of Revelation. It's not just what happened chapter 19 and some of these other reports that he gives in these chapters. I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God.
John was not a novice in spiritual things. John was not some idiot that didn't understand that worship of men or angels is forbidden by Scripture. God says there's only one to worship, and that's me. Why did John do this? Why did he fall down before this man? There can be only one reason. He thought it was Jesus. This man so radiated the glory of Christ, changed into the same image as we read there in 2 Corinthians 3. He had been so changed. John was convinced this had to be Christ. This testimony can be ours. We can be changed from glory to glory into the same image, where that we as the star radiate that same light and that same glory. But this is something, once again, that only happens as we follow the pattern that was laid down. And that is that this matter of being in the presence of the Lord, this matter of being face to face with Jesus, cannot be a sporadic thing that we just seek the Lord sometime when we're in trouble. Living in the presence of the Lord, looking with open face into the eyes of Jesus through the Word of God, has to become a way of life. It is our life. And when we do that, I can guarantee you that changes will come, and they will be for the better. I'm going to leave you with one last thought, which we're going to get to in another message. Did you know that no man can be around Jesus without a change occurring? I'll leave you with that thought. Just think about that as you go on with your life.